Jesus was standing on the banks of the Jordan River in preparation for the first coming of the messianic ministry of Jesus Christ. He proclaimed to all those who would see and hear and witness his ministry. He said unto them all, "Indeed, I baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with what, church?
Fire.
It's the baptism that all of us long for. It's the baptism that all of us are craving. It's the baptism that all of us Seventh-day Adventists, the end-time remnant church, we are in anxious anticipation of. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just as it was poured out in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, we as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we eagerly anticipate and anxiously wait for the latter rain, don't we? We've studied it. We've researched it. We've bought the books and the DVDs. We long for it. We're doing everything we can, we think, to receive the latter rain and that baptism of fire that Jesus promised to us. But you know, friends, I think that as we've studied it and researched it and investigated and longed for it, I think this morning there's something that we've neglected in receiving that baptism by fire. And what we have not often studied and involved ourselves in is the process prior. Today, friends, as we look to our scripture reading in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, we're going to discover from the Word of God that as we anxiously anticipate this latter rain, this baptism by fire, this revival and reformation that we study about in our Sabbath school guides, we are going to learn that there is a process prior to being baptized by fire. This morning, we're going to go back in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 14, as was read so well by Adrian Consolvi. Acts, chapter 1, and verse 14. And this morning, I will be reading that same scripture verse to you from the New American Standard Translation. Any New American Standard heretics in here this morning with me? Anyone else? I'm the only one? All right. This is a very important translation of this particular verse, and I am a big King James fan, but I believe this morning the New American Standard nails it most succinctly. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. I'll be reading from the New American Standard, which is the most literal rendering of this Greek text. And this is what the Bible says to us this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, as we study the scene prior to the outpouring of Pentecost, here's what the Bible says was taking place in that church. Acts 1, verse 14. The Bible says this: "These all with one mind." This is what the King James omits. "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers." Can you say amen today, Chandler Church? You see, all of us want that baptism by fire. All of us want that revival and reformation. All of us want, Elder Anau, that latter rain spirit poured out in Chandler here so we can complete the mission and the message that God has given to us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians. But we neglect Acts chapter 1 and the process prior to that magnificent manifestation of God's Spirit. And that is, that church was not only praying together and spending time together, but that church, they were of how many minds? One mind. First and foremost, as we discover this morning that there is a process prior to being baptized by fire, we see the first step in the Christian church receiving the latter rain power of the Holy Spirit is that, number one, all of their differences were put away. Do you hear me today? Now, if you disagree with the rending of this particular translation, or your Bible omits it or leaves it out, and you think, well, maybe that was just added in the New American Standard, I would submit to you, friends, that is not the first instance where we see the Bible writer speaking to us about a church being of one mind. You Bible scholars will recall out there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 that this was actually the Apostle Paul's prayer for the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, the church that you are familiar with if you are a Bible scholar, a church with much dysfunction and many problems. And Paul wrote to that church and he said, church, do this. First and foremost, above everything, live in harmony with each other. Paul then goes on to say, let there be how many divisions in the church? Not one. Not one schism, not one clique, not one group, not one division. Paul says, live in harmony together and let there be no divisions of the church. Rather be of how many minds? One mind. And what? United in thought and in purpose. You realize that's what God wants for us, right? As a Chandler church? To live in harmony. For there not to be divisions among us, for us to be united in thought and in purpose and not doing our own thing, in order, friends, for us to receive a baptism by fire, Paul says that there is a process prior, and you and I can make a difference. You and I can do something to affect that change. Can you say amen? Now, when you look at that, you might say, Pastor Shane, that seems idealistic. That seems a little bit grand, right? All of a church with all of this diversity, all of these different backgrounds and experiences, living together in harmony with no divisions, being of one mind and united in thought and in purpose. Pastor Shane, that sounds impossible. My Bible tells me that all things are possible. Through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And furthermore, Christ Jesus who strengthens me, he speaks to me and he tells me on a practical level how it is possible for us as a church to live in harmony without division, being of one mind and being united in thought and purpose. And he says it this way through Paul the Apostle in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 16. We are told that we have the mind of who? Jesus. It might seem hard, it might seem difficult for us to live in harmony, to be of one mind, one purpose, one thought, but the bottom line is, if we use it, we all share one collective conscience. And that is the mind of Jesus Christ. Amen? Problem for you is a problem like me. I tend to use the mind of Shane instead of the mind of Christ, right? I come to that tough situation or that burden at home or that problem in church and I try and use my wisdom, my ways, and my understanding instead of submitting to the will of God and the unction of the Holy Spirit in my life. Amen? The mind of Christ speaks to the mind of Shane and it gives Shane free will to do God's will and make the choice that God would have me make. But sometimes the mind of Shane gets in the way. And very often I find that when we're dealing with a circumstance or a situation in the church and we are mutually praying, that two people can be praying about something in two different completely places and they can come up with the same answer. Have you ever seen that? Over and over and over again. And it's a solution they couldn't just brainstorm or come up with. It's something of divine origin. It's the mind of Christ speaking to two people in separate places at the same time. By the way, you Seventh-day Adventists, we believe that's how we got our Bible, right? 66 books written by a multitude of different authors from different places and different time periods. What was the one common denominator? The mind of Christ was speaking the same message to them all. And that same mind of Christ, it speaks to us today, it speaks to you, it speaks to me, but it gives us free will to choose its way or ours. And when we choose the mind of Christ, operating in harmony with the principles of God's government, which is the basis of love, friends of mine, God unites us, God brings us together, God edifies us together, and together we enter into that process prior to receiving the baptism by fire. Amen? Now, when we get that mind of Christ in our life, something very unique happens, and it's described to us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 7. The Bible says that when we get the mind of Christ, and we listen to it, and obey it as it speaks to us, Susan, this is what happens. The Bible says that our attitude becomes that as Christ Jesus. That Christ Jesus, who was in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but although he was on God's level, he made himself nothing. And he took himself upon himself the very nature of a servant. Now, friends of mine, we are daughters and sons of God, amen? Amen. But we are not on the same level of God. And God forbid that we, who are created beings and much lower than Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, take upon ourselves prerogatives of self-exaltation. But it happens in the church all the time, doesn't it? Pride is so deadly. And when you read through the book of Proverbs, one of the most egregious sins that is spoken there in the book of Proverbs is the sin of pride. But when we have the mind of Christ speaking to each and every one of us, that mind teaches us to be a servant like Jesus. Amen? You know, I think that men don't come to church because they think that Christianity is a religion for the weak. It's a religion for women. Governor Jesse Ventura, whom I like, Jesse Ventura was quoted once as saying that religion is a crutch for the weak. I'm going to say this to you out there, men. The greatest example of strength and self-restraint we have ever seen in this world was when Jesus Christ was having his hands nailed by Roman soldiers who he could have crushed with a word. He said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't have a clue who they are messing with." Strength is not measured in muscle. It's not measured in power, prestige, or money. It's measured in humility and self-restraint. It's measured in surrendering yourself for a cause that is greater than yourself. And when we submit and surrender our lives, ourselves, our love to Jesus Christ, allowing the mind of Christ to speak to us as a church, we will have a church full of servants serving one another. Amen? When those folks come in dressed to church as perhaps they should not be dressed, or wearing things that they should not be wearing, or listening to things that they should not be hearing, do we condemn them and judge them as if we were God, when the Bible says if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts? Or do we serve them like Jesus Christ would? Like that lowly woman who was caught in adultery, prepared to be embarrassed by all those who were committing adultery with her. And Jesus said, "You get up, because I don't condemn you. I don't judge you. I love you. I care for you. I support you. Now you walk and you stand, and you go and you sin no more." You see, we can have the Holy Spirit in our church. It's not a difficult process. But there is a process prior to being baptized by fire. And that process starts with us being united, living in harmony, and not letting there be divisions among us. Amen? You know, it's an important thing. Ministry is made to bring people to the church. But I've found in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and in others, very often we allow ministries to divide us. Do you hear me? Different theologies about women's ordination or dress, adornment, jewelry. And there are some things that are true that when we take too far, they become false. Do you hear me this morning? Ministry is made to bring us together and not divide us. The only division we read about in the Bible is the one where Jesus said, I came not to bring peace but a sword, and I will be the division. But we need to choose Jesus and say yes to Him. Amen? So whether you have a food ministry or a medical ministry or a community service ministry or a pathfinder ministry or any type of ministry in the church, your first ministry with the mind of Christ is that which is spoken to us in 2 Corinthians 5:18, and we are told that through Christ, God reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of what, church? Say it. Reconciliation. Whether you're a pastor, preacher, apostle, teacher, deacon, elder, your first ministry is this. It is to reconcile people to God and people to one another. Amen? Is that Bible this morning? The ministry that God has given to us first and foremost is a ministry of reconciliation. That's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the peace. They shall inherit the earth." First and foremost, we are meant to give people the peace that passes all understanding. Do you hear me today? And to allow that peace to be among us. So if we are at odds with one another, I don't know why sometimes we think that we can pray and pray and pray for the Holy Spirit and the Spirit will be poured out on us so that God can make us more effective sinners, huh? A more effective church that doesn't like itself, right? No. God wants us to reconcile. God wants us to be united in one mind with one purpose, in harmony, as it will be in heaven. Do you hear me this morning? Just like there won't be any hamburgers in heaven, and that's why we practice vegetarianism. There's not going to be any infighting there either. Do you believe that? In heaven, when you come out of your glorious golden mansion in the morning to go to see Jesus for the worship, you're not going to walk by your neighbor and not acknowledge them. Is that heaven? God's not going to force you to be there. Do you hear me? And that's why this is why we are in the waiting room now. This is why God allows conflict to take place in church so it can build up our character and prepare us for that time. Conflict in church is normative. Amen? But when the conflict comes, God wants us to work through it and be reconciled. That's why Jesus said to us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and verse 24, if you come to church and you come with your tithe or your food or your giftedness, whatever it is you want to bring to Chandler and offer at the altar, and you remember there that your brother or sister has something against you, Jesus says, go. Get out of here. Go first and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. Do you hear the words of Jesus this morning? That's Him speaking, not me. And Jesus says, if you come to church and not that you have something against them, they have a burden against you that they don't like you for no good reason. Jesus said, you step out of your little comfort zone that's going to cave in on you and crush you. Step out of your comfort zone and go and be reconciled to them. Your first ministry, my first ministry, is a ministry of reconciliation, and there is a process prior to being baptized by fire. Do you hear me this morning? Jesus gives us the process for reconciliation for all of those who might wonder. We see it here in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus said that if your brother offends you, first and foremost, you go and you tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear you, you have gained a sister or a brother. That's the first stage of personal appeal. We think sometimes pastors should make an appeal at the end of every sermon. You should be making an appeal each and every day to someone who does not like you. That's what God is doing in heaven. Appealing to a lost world that can't stand him and wants nothing to do with him and doesn't know that he's the one that gives them life and breath and sustains everything they have. He still pleads with them in love to be reconciled with him. Not because they deserve it, but because he is love. And as Christians, the same ministry of reconciliation is given to us. To those who are not deserving, for those who are do not warrant or merit it, we are to reach out to them and make a personal appeal of friendship and camaraderie. Amen? The second stage is a private appeal. If the person will not hear you, we are told in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, you take with you one or two more witnesses, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So if you are not able to reach that person, because some of us can't reach everyone, take someone with you who can. Some of us want to resort to, I went, Pastor Shane, and I made the appeal, and they didn't accept it, so I just wiped the dust off my feet. Jesus says, you go back again. Try again. And I praise God because Jesus tries with Shane over and over and over again. Amen? Amen. For all the times that Shane has messed up, Jesus and said, I'm done with this guy. What an idiot. He pleads with me. He longs for me. He loves me and he wants our relationship to be reconciled. And as daughters and sons of God, your ministry is the same. Do you hear me? If you don't have the talent or the giftedness of God to reach that person, God says, then you bring someone else and you do everything you can. Amen? Amen. Lastly, the Bible tells us the third stage is the public appeal. If they won't listen to you individually or you with deacons or elders or persons of spiritual wisdom, you take it to the church and have the church try and reason with that person to say as a church and a body that all of heaven along with us, we love you and are trying to reconcile with you from this position. And Chandler Church, you know that we've been through that, amen? That's why we have a church manual. That's why we enact church discipline. That's a process that God gave us to reconcile, to make our church a place that is safe and holy and acceptable to reach new believers. Amen? And when we get in that atmosphere where we've done absolutely everything we can, we give it to the church, and then Jesus says, you just let him be. Paul says that as far as possible, be at peace with all men. Amen? That doesn't mean, well, I tried to call and it just didn't work out, so... Jesus gives us the process for as far as possible. And that means that if someone asks you to go 1 mile, you go 2. Someone strikes you on one cheek, you turn the other. If someone sues you for your cloak, you give them your tunic. You do everything within your power to make sure that that relationship and that bond is reconciled. And then you can look yourself in the mirror. You can rest easy at night and say, God, I've done everything I could. It's in your hands now, Father. And then still you pray for him. Do you hear me today? So we see, friends, in order to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, if we really want it in our denomination and our church, first and foremost, we see that they were of one mind in Acts chapter 1 as they prayed together. All their differences were put away. Number 2, they committed to fellowship and to prayer. Did you hear me today? More than just once a week, happy Sabbath, good to see you, sit in my same seat. How's the kids? See you later. I mean, this was a church who, when they got paid on Friday, they came to the church and they gave the whole check to the church, right? And they told the church, you give my check as it is needed in the body. That's a church. That's radical Christianity. The Bible tells us that church of Acts, that everything they had, they put it together, and as there was need in the church, people could come and be blessed from the church. That is radical Christianity. And God said, I can use those radicals. Amen? You know, I find something interesting in nature, that wild donkeys, when they are attacked by wolves, they do something very odd, but very effective and lethal. When wild donkeys are attacked in the wild by wolves, all the donkeys, they come together in a circle. They put their heads together in the circle, and they just start kicking out. They just start doing that to the wolves. They just start kicking out. Why is it as Christians, when things go tough, we turn our backs on each other and start kicking in? Why is it that an ass can be smarter than a Seventh-day Adventist? There's a process prior to being baptized by fire. Do you hear me today? And in order to warn us of that process, this is why John says to us in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, if any man says, I love God, I love Him, but he doesn't want to be around his sister or his brother in Christ, John says, he's a liar. He's a liar. For he that does not love his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God who he's never looked at? This is the commandment, John says, that we have from him, that we who love God love our brother and sister also. Do you hear me? See, when we read the writings of Ellen White and we look back to that time in the mid-1800s, when Ellen White would refer to such and such or so and so as brother so and so or sister such and such, that wasn't a cultural thing. They were living that. When someone gave their life to Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism, that person was closer to that Christian than their own kin or blood. Do you hear me? And John says that as Christians, those who are going to live with us throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, if we can't like them here, we'll hate it there. Ellen White tells us the same thing. You know that, don't you? She said that heaven would be hell to some, and that's why God permits them to have the choice not to go. There is a process prior to being baptized by fire. And friends, it is a process of reconciliation. That we come together, no matter where we're from, what color we are, what our gender or ethnicity is, when we get to heaven, we are going to see people from cultures and civilizations that we've never seen or heard of before. And if we have a black-white difference in our church, or Hispanic-Asian difference in our church, heaven's going to be a real problem for us, folks. We are told this in the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. We mentioned first and foremost, they put aside all their differences and then they dedicated themselves to fellowship and prayer. Understand, fellowship is such an important component of receiving the latter rain. God Himself lives in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as a church, I believe, I'm going to get in trouble, God does not want white churches or black churches or Spanish churches or Asian churches. God wants us meeting together and not giving up on that. As the habit of some, Paul says, are doing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. As we get closer and nearer to the second coming of Christ, our fellowship and our relationship and our love for one another should be more fervent. Do you hear me? And if it's not, don't say you want the latter rain. Don't. Don't. Because we're defaming the name and the Word of God. God wants us to have fellowship and to love one another. And sometimes we think all we need to do is pray and we'll get the Holy Spirit, right? You've been to the bookstore. You bought the book. I got it too. 1995, 40 Days of Prayer, package the Holy Spirit and sell it. And I love the author, godly man, good man. But it takes more than that. Do you hear me? In fact, if it only took 40 days of prayer, friends of mine, the ascetic monks of the 3rd, 4th, and 5th century, they would have received the latter rain and took us home a long time ago. See, as Seventh-day Adventists, here's where we mess up. We only study our church history. Go back, friends, to the 3rd and 4th, 5th century of the ascetic monks who separated themselves from society, went out into the desert, and spent days and years in prayer. In fact, I've been to some of these places. When I was in the theological seminary, I went to this place. This is an actual place, Matoura, Greece. And in Matoura, Greece, Monastic monks have been there praying on this mountaintop away from the civilization and villages down. They left the villages to go up and pray. They have to get their water drawn up to them in buckets. 40 days? Try 40 years of prayer. A life dedicated to it. But that's why I had a professor say to me in the seminary once that God would take a dirty evangelist over an ascetic monk any day of the year because he builds relationships and meets with the people. There's fellowship involved. Do you hear me today? God doesn't want us to isolate ourselves in a holy hole in the wall, praying to Him where our prayers don't hit the ceiling because they're not met with our actions and our love for our fellow man. 40 days is good, friends, but God wants days and fellowship and unity. Do you hear me today? This is why Jesus said that when we pray and when we come together, that if two or three of us agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus wants us to pray together. Do you hear me today? Jesus wants us to pray for one another today. Do you hear me? And Jesus wants us to receive that latter rain. Do you believe it, Chandler Church? If you believe it, let's start acting like it. Let's start living like it. And let's start loving one another like it. Amen? Because when we do, God says, hey, you know what? That Chandler Church in Arizona that is acting and looking like I look and I act, that is living as I live in love and grace and mercy and compassion, you know what? I can use them. I'm going to give them my spirit. And I'm going to strengthen them to do what they could not do on their own because they're doing what I've asked. Friends of mine, today I want to ask of you that if you want to be baptized by fire, today, first and foremost, make that decision and that choice that we want to receive the latter rain. Amen? Don't just go and buy the book. You can buy the book, but don't just buy the book. Amen? Live the life. God wants us not to be Christians in word and name only, but in deed and in action. Amen? Supporting, encouraging, and loving one another. Make a choice. Say, you know what? God, here in Chandler, we are, as Pastor Marcano called upon us today in prophetic fashion, saying, help us to grow so much that we've got to move out of this building. Instead of falling in love with structures, let's fall in love with Jesus so Jesus can do above and beyond what we could think or imagine. Amen? Amen? Let's get to the place where this place is closing in on us and it's time for us to go because we're going with God. Amen? Amen? And say, hey, I want to be baptized with fire. Number two, in order to have that happen, that means that you want to make things right. Amen? All of us, have at some time or at some point in this church or another that we attend, have had friction or conflict with someone there. That's what God allows. It's okay. He's trying to help us grow. He allows it. For a higher plan and a higher purpose, He allows it so that we can, with the mind of Christ, say, Lord, I need to repent of that. I need to grow in that. I need to mature from that. And I need to go back to my sister or my brother, and I need to humble myself before them and serve them as Jesus would. Amen? See, Jesus didn't serve humanity because He was in the wrong. Jesus served humanity because He is the only one that's right. And sometimes it takes the bigger and better person to be a servant. Amen? And the bigger and better person does it not to be bigger and better. They do it to win their brother, and lift them up out of the pit of despair that they are in, because we know that when the devil gets us to be angry and bitter, he has us right where he wants us, because he's mad and angry. He knows his time is short. He's already lost. He's a loser. We talk about these battles that we're in with the devil. He can't do anything to us that God doesn't allow. And God basically sets him up for a trap when he does. A setback is a setup for a comeback. Amen? Amen. And if you have him in your life, God is trying to exalt you to a greater place or a higher plan. Friends of mine, humble yourself and be a servant like Jesus. You're never more like the devil when you're proud, and you're never more like Jesus when you're humble. Amen? So help to make things right, even if you are in the right. Number three, make this determination that you want to be a part of a fellowship or a prayer group. There's a process prior to being baptized by fire, and that process has to do with us coming together as a church. Now, I did not say make a decision to be part of your clique. You hear me now? I have them. I'm not judging you. People that I'm comfortable with. But for all of you, bless you, you cult porters and you people who go door to door and knock on the door of strangers, you are saints and there are going to be jewels in your crown. Amen? If we have people in our church that go and knock on the doors of total strangers who are not outside of our faith, risking their lives, friends of mine, you can walk across the aisle and shake the hand of someone a different color than you, of someone who doesn't think like you, of someone who disagrees with you theologically, and say, you know what? I'd like to be a part of your group. Maybe we can learn from each other. Amen? Iron sharpens iron is what my Bible tells me. And friends, we need to determine to be a part of a fellowship and prayer group where we can come together and pray for one another. If we can agree on one thing, we all can agree on Jesus, can't we? If we can agree on one thing, we all can bring Jesus to a meeting of the minds and a difference of background or culture or ethnicity. Make a determination to be a part of a group that you are not in and you are not necessarily comfortable with. Do you hear me today? That's the ministry of reconciliation that God has given to you. The mantle of leadership that we must take up before God says, I'm going to make you Superman or Superwoman. Before that latter rain is poured out, we have to be in harmony with God's plan for His church and not making sure that church just caters to us. Church is a hospital for a sick, not a nursing home for the saints. Do you hear me today, Chairman? Today, as we prepare to have our communion service, it's important for us to note that all of these elements were there in that first communion. There at that first communion service, Jesus was making a fellowship group and a small group and a group of prayer, a body of believers. Jesus was in the midst of someone he knew that would betray him, knew would stab him in the back, knew that would turn his back on him and do him harm, and Jesus still welcomed him into that fellowship. In that first communion, Jesus wanted to make things right. So in order to make things right, Jesus got down and he washed the feet of each and every one of his apostles. He showed them what it would be and mean to live like a servant. He showed them God's great love for them in spite of the fact that they weren't living their lives in perfect harmony with God's will, that God would still continue to serve them and minister to them and love them in the hopes that that love would transform their lives. Friends of mine, it's love that makes the change. Do you believe that? So many of you in here and in other churches and in our denomination, you're dealing with problems in your marriage. It's not going to be solved by winning the argument. Do you understand me? It's going to be solved by submitting in love and compassion to that person, in the hope and the prayer that that love and compassion will change their heart. At that first communion, Jesus determined to make things right by getting down and washing the feet of his apostles. And last but not least, friends of mine, when Jesus asked them to take of that bread and that wine, it was a symbol of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit being put into our hearts and our lives. And as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, that is what we are hoping for. Amen? That baptism by fire is the fire of God's Spirit invigorating us, encouraging us, and inspiring us, strengthening us to go above and beyond what we could be on our own. Just as that burning bush flamed and lit before Moses, when God in Christ gets in your heart, you burn for Jesus. But we have to take Jesus into us for that to happen. Paul put it this way. Paul says, it is the hope of glory, and I submit to you, the hope of glory is our only hope. Christ in you. And for those of you who know her writings, you'll know that Ellen White said to us that when the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced in his people, then he will come again to claim them as their own. There at that last communion, Jesus was showing us, in order for us to reproduce Jesus in our hearts, we have to take him into our lives. Amen. Today, as we prepare to take communion, we take on the process prior to being baptized by fire. And my prayer for you is that the full totality of God's will for your life and your ministry of reconciliation will come to fruition.